Well, Bellevue Student Choir, as they turn those lights down low up there, I know some of you are tired, but we hear snoring from the choir loft. We'll send a deacon up there to wake you up. Now, I've got a whole stash of monster drinks in my office, so I need to pass some through the group up there to keep you all awake. But hey, thank you again for your ministry. Good to have you with us today, and thank you for all that you've done. And Ken, as always, good to see your smiling face. You are such an encouragement to this church. Our text today will be coming out of John chapter 3, and we'll be reading that in just a few moments. John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 13 in just a few moments. And I want to speak today on the narrowness of Jesus. The narrowness of Jesus. Now, I've got to pace myself today. I've got two sermons to preach this morning and one tonight. And so, Coach, it'll be just like when I ran the quarter mile, just kind of go out nice and easy and just kind of lope along. So I'm going to pace myself as we go and try to finish on time here as well. But when you hear the word narrow in describing a person, oftentimes that is not a positive thing. When they say that person's narrow or they're narrow-minded, we think they have lost their ability to look and have a perspective. But life and experience suggest that narrowness is a good thing. We lived in a little community near Vernon, Florida for a while when I was a child, and across the street from my house was a lake, and going out from the lake was what my daddy used to call a slough. It's just a big old swamp is what it was. And you know, when the water would rise after it rained, and that slough would back up, after a while it would just spread out, and on the top of the water all this stuff would collect. And over time it'd start to putrefy and it'd start to smell bad. And you know, no one ever stopped on that little road near Henson Crossroads and said, "Boy, what a beautiful swamp that is." Last year, I took my family. We went out to Yellowstone National Park. And we have a picture of the girls and Kristen standing in front of the Upper Falls where the Yellowstone River comes over. And it cascades down this several hundred feet embankment, and all the mist is rising in the air. And there were people from all over the world there clamoring to get a picture in front of that majestic river. Well, the difference between a river and a swamp is there's a narrow channel. And the narrowness of those mountains coming down is what defined that river and what gave its majestic beauty. As we look at life and we consider narrowness, we look at the arts just today. These singers. That young man who sang just a few moments ago who had a phenomenal voice came up, and if he had a wide area of singing and he was a little flat on this side and a little sharp over here, you know, we'd have been charitable in our listening, but we probably wouldn't have thought that was really good if he was just all over the place. See, it's for a singer just honing it down to a very narrow range is what makes it beautiful. A person who plays an instrument, they don't learn to play the cello a little bit, and then they'll go play the piano some, and then the violin, and they'll go to a woodwind. They typically in life, the great artist, will pick one instrument to focus on in their life. And they'll become a great cellist or a great pianist, because they focus exclusively on that one instrument. In the arts, we look at painting. You don't see a painter who, well, they'll dabble with impressionistic for a little bit, and then they'll go to the abstract, and then baroque, and then modernistic. No, the great painters of history had one focus. They painted a certain way. You see, narrowness in life is a good thing. In medicine, you're going to a general practitioner is good. A few years back, I started going to a guy in Birmingham because I was having some difficulty with my heart. And he ran some tests on me, and he came back and said, "Well, I think you've got atrial fibrillation." He said, "But here's the thing. You just got to live with it. You're just stuck with that. Well, you know, that just wasn't good enough for me. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to find someone with a little bit more narrow focus. And so I found a young man who'd graduated from Auburn, and he was from Turkey. Now, it's unique to see a Turkish guy with a southern accent. But Dr. Guven, he took me on, and he said, well, we're going to figure this out. And he gave me a nuclear stress test, and then he did a heart cath on me. And after a while, he came back after putting me on several drugs, Pradaxa and Metoprolol and all this, and he said, look, I've done all I can do. We need to send you to a specialist. Now, he was a cardiologist. But then there was this guy named Dr. McElderry, who was an electrocardiophysiologist. He had studied the electrical areas of the heart. And so I met Dr. McElderry, this Presbyterian guy, and brilliant young man, and he said, we can get you fixed up. And they got me into UAB, and they did all this stuff to me and went in my heart, and they shocked it and killed some of the areas of it. And today, I'm doing good. Well, why is that? Because I found people with a narrow focus. Narrowness is a good thing. See, this group right here, you're about to come to a place in your life where you've got to make some big decisions, and all of life is going to be in front of you, and it's going to be frustrating. You're going to say, well, what's my major going to be? How many of you changed your major in college a few times? Yeah, well, I changed it 4 times. Well, you're just trying to narrow it down. What am I going to do? And then you're going to say, well, am I going to ask this one out or that one out? Or if he calls me, am I going to say yes, or am I going to turn him down? Or if he pops the question, what am I going to say? Do I want to marry this person or not? What will my career be? You ever seen someone, they just kind of drift from career to career, and they'll try this a little while? Well, you kind of feel sorry for those people after a while because they just have no focus. You see, narrowness in life is a good thing. But when it comes to God, the world seems to think and seems to say you've got to be absolutely broad if you're going to know who God is. There should be no definition. There should be no narrowness. Everything about God is open. Let's define him however we want to. But when we look at the life of Jesus, understand he is the most narrow individual who's ever walked this earth. Lucifer would love to take all the theology and bring it into one vast theological swamp that would be putrefying and stinking and have us dive into that and wallow in the muck of this broad-based theology. But Jesus says, I am the way. Listen to what our Lord says and the narrowness of his ministry. I just want to read a few scriptures. I don't have the reference. These are mostly out of John. If you want them, I'll look them up for you later on. But just listen to listen to the narrowness as it rings forth from our Lord's words. I, that's exclusive, I, only one, am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. There's that exclusive nature. Me and me alone. For if you believe Moses, you should believe me, for he wrote about me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus was the only one that God sent from heaven. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. But I know the Father, and I am from him, and he sent me. Do you hear the narrowness, the exclusiveness of what Jesus is saying? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Not someone else, not another religious teacher, not philosophy, but he must come to me and drink. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you do not believe that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. That's pretty exclusive. It's pretty narrow. He's very narrow. The Father has not left me alone, for I do the things that please him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And we can go on and on through the book of John and the Synoptic Gospels and hear the words of our Lord where he is calling us to a narrow understanding of who he is. And yet in the world today, we hear the message that Jesus is only one of many ways, that Jesus is just one avenue to get to God. That everyone who believes whatever they believe is correct and right. But when we look at nature and look at life, it says that narrowness is what defines truth. You don't find truth in broadness, in just grabbing one thing here and one thing there and bringing it together and making an amalgamation. You find truth in narrowness. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Narrow. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Narrow. Take up your cross and follow me. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, this is not a popular message. The popular message is that of, well, let's just all believe what we want to believe. There is all truth out there when it comes to God. Whatever you believe is correct. The generation that is coming up, this group here, you hear it relentlessly in school. You are infused with it through media that everyone is right. No one is wrong when it comes to believing about God. If someone believes something, well, then they must be correct. And we need to embrace that and say, well, if it's good for you, then it must be true. If it's true for you, it's true. If it's true for me, it's true. And we're all correct. But life tells us otherwise. Narrowness is where we find truth. I want us to go to the text today out of John chapter 3. I want us to begin to read about the narrowness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see his narrowness in his teaching, in his sacrifice, in his salvation, and in his judgment. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said these words. And to try to define him as being broad-based and just one good teacher among many is an insult to him. And Jesus will not allow us to do that. Verse 13, chapter 3 of the book of John. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. I want to stop right there. This is the narrowness of his teaching. What Jesus is saying is there is no other teacher like himself. Because no other teacher in history ever came from the place that he came from. All others have said, well, I had a special revelation, or someone appeared to me, or I found some tablets in the ground, or I went on top of a mountain and I heard a voice. But Jesus says, my experience is I came from heaven. I was in heaven. He has a narrowness in his teaching because he has a unique insight, unique only to him in history. And that is that he is God and he came from heaven. Now, right there, people would say, well, that's where I get off the boat because I don't think that he is God. I don't think he came from heaven. I think he was just a good man. He was just a wonderful teacher. He was very compassionate. He held the lambs and played with the children and healed the sick, and he was like a Mother Teresa figure. The problem with that is if these words are not true, he's a liar and he's a lunatic because he believed it and went to the death of the cross believing that. He's a deceiver among deceivers. We should shun everything he says if he really is not the Lord of glory descending from heaven to come to us. You see, his teaching is very narrow. He doesn't say, I'm an important person in history. I've got a special revelation. He defines it all right here. I am from heaven. And so you can accept that. Or reject it. If you want to reject it, he does not give you the option to make him out to be a good person. He does not give you the option to make him out to be a good teacher, because to reject this premise that he is from heaven, that he is God, is to call him a deceiver and to reject who he is. Only Jesus is qualified to give instruction about God. All others who've given instruction about God are limited. They're limited. He is God. He is the only teacher who could give us definitive, firsthand account of who God is, because he is God. Only Jesus. The narrowness of his teaching. No one else in history can claim this or claims it with any validity or veracity. And yet the world tries to embrace him and pull him up close and say, we like him. We like his teaching. We like what he stood for. He was a great humanitarian. And yet they reject him on this account right here. And you can't have that kind of duplicity. You can't try to make him absolutely broad-based and reaching out all over the place and reject this narrow teaching. He will not allow you. Well, then let's look at the narrowness of his sacrifice. Verse 14 says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, Jesus is referring to a specific instance. Whenever Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and they began to complain. They've complained to Moses and said, why have you brought us out here to kill us? There's no water out here, and the food that we're being given, the manna, we hate this worthless bread. And it so incensed the Lord God that he sent fiery serpents among the people and began to bite them, and they began to die. And then they cried out to Moses, hey, we've sinned against God, and we've sinned against you. Help us. And he called out to God, and God said, if you will fashion a fiery serpent and lift it up on the pole, whoever looks at it will be saved. They'll be healed. And those who refuse will die. Well, obviously there were those who said, well, I don't want to look at that thing. I shouldn't have to look at that thing. I ought to be able to look at something else. I ought to be able to look at some God that's in my tent. Or I ought to just be healed because I'm a good person. Or I've lived a good life. Or I'm a Jew, so that ought to count me. I don't want to go look at that serpent and they die. And there are many today who reject the sacrifice of Jesus because they say, I shouldn't have to come to him. My goodness ought to be what gets me into heaven. My goodness ought to be what God accepts from me. I was born in America. My parents were Christians. I've gone to church all my life. I was baptized as an infant or as a youth in the church. I've done good things. I've been a Boy Scout. I've been a Girl Scout. I went to war and I served my country. That ought to be good enough. I will not look to Jesus, though. And they'll die in their sins. And it's unfortunate because they will not accept the narrowness of his sacrifice, because it's only through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross that a person is saved. No other way. There's nothing else out there. Not good works, not philosophy, not education, not humanitarian missions, not philanthropy. Nothing, no other sacrifice that's been given will atone for your sin and qualify you for heaven except the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. It's narrow. It's exclusive. It's the only one there is. And yet the world says, I don't want to look to him. I don't want to look upon that man on the cross. I reject him. He can't be the only way. There must be another way. But there's not. And then there's the narrowness of his salvation, his teaching, his sacrifice, his salvation. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only one. It's very narrow. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is Jesus' words. This is not made up words from his followers or people who came along and redacted things later on. This is what Jesus said about himself and about how salvation comes. It is only through him. His message is narrow. Believe in me. Not just believe, not just be sincere. That seems to be the spiritual currency of the day. If you're sincere in your belief, you just believe something, it ought to be good enough. But Jesus said, you must believe in me. Those who believe me are saved. Those who do not are condemned. Jesus did not come to reform our institutions and give us a new philosophy of living, give us a religious example to follow that we might aspire to. He came to die for us. He came to give his life for us. That he who believes in him is not condemned. That's not just a mental game that we play. Well, yeah, I think he was a good, I think he was a, I almost fell there. Dr. Passmore, you used to just, when you preach, I should watch you step out like this. I said, he's going to fall someday. I almost did it right there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only way. His salvation is the only way to heaven. Not just a mere cognitive understanding, but we're talking about you resting every ounce of your life on him. Understanding that you are bought with a price and you are not your own. Whatever he says do, you do. Where he says go, you go. No other options. Everything about your life, you surrender to him. You become his bond slave. He is your master. When he says do something, you say yes, sir. To hear is to obey. His salvation is narrow, only through him. And then we conclude with the narrowness of his judgment. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everywhere we look today, we see people clamoring for darkness, running to the darkness, running away from the light. The name of Jesus is blasphemed everywhere. Christianity is lampooned, talked about as something that's crazy and for kooks. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it's only going to get worse. But that's okay. That's all right. Jesus said that we would suffer persecution. He said that suffering would come. That's to be expected. But for everyone who practices evil and hates light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed, but he who does the truth comes to the light. The question is today, are you seeking the light? Are you running toward Jesus? Or whenever you hear the name of Jesus, do you tend to be repulsed by that? Are you moving away from the light? Because you know if you come into the light, your deeds will be exposed. Who you are will be unveiled. And you'll have to fall on your knees and confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have been away from you. Look what I've done. You see, we by nature don't want that. We don't want our deeds exposed. It's the same reason why Adam and Eve hid in the garden, because when God came walking in the cool of the day with that voice breaking, saying, Adam, where art thou? Why were they hiding? Because they were evil. They had run from God and they had broken his word and they wanted to hide their deeds. And the same is true today. People run away from Christ because they do not want their deeds exposed. They don't want to be in the light. But the light is the only place where we find salvation, where we find peace, we find healing and restitution with God. Are you seeking the light today? Is it something that you love to be in, the light of Christ? Or is it something you find yourself saying, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to have this light turned on in my life. I'll have to give up this and stop doing that. And then people will know about me doing this. I'll have to change my ways. I won't get to do what I want to do. And so we run to the darkness. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there's a light. Don't turn away from it. If you'll come to the light, there you'll find peace. There you'll find truth. and there you'll find salvation, is narrow. It is the only source of light in the universe. Everything else is darkness. Every other philosophy, every other form of religion is just darkness. People clamor and run to those because they don't want the true light, which is Christ. And today, as we consider who Jesus is, understand he will not tolerate a broadening of his character. He will not allow people to tell lies about him. He is not tolerant of every form and fashion of philosophy that says, here's how you get to God. He's intolerant of those things. He simply says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to come to God, you must come through me. His message of salvation is narrow. He's the only way. His calling to discipleship, Christian, is narrow. You don't get to just become a Christian and live how you want to live. You must take up your cross and follow him. And so today, as we move into our time of invitation, it is for two groups of people today. One, you're not a light dweller. You've not been dwelling in the light, and it's been something that you've avoided, but yet everywhere you've gone, it seems you're floundering in the darkness. You're just drifting aimlessly. Life has no point or purpose to you. There is a very narrow door that you can walk through, and his name is Jesus. And through that door is a life unimaginable. Through that door is peace and purpose and salvation. But you must come to him. And believer, today, you're being called to a very narrow road of discipleship. You don't get to branch out, do what you want to do, go where you want to go. You are bought with a price. You must live as Christ tells you. All of his commandments are given to you for you to obey. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so today, as I pray in just a moment, I want to ask you today, will you come to the light today? Will you come to this narrow door named Jesus and accept the salvation that he offers to you? It's the only place you'll get it. And Christian, how are you living today? Are you on the narrow road, or are you trying to get off the path? Are you in a ditch somewhere thinking, oh, I can go this way? Are you living the narrow road of discipleship today, following Christ?